copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
And we have a network of associates around the UK and Ireland to help with that, and they are available on Zoom more widely as well. A great network of pastors of pastors. It may be that if this seminar touches on things that are issues for you, that you might like to contact us to see if we can encourage you at all. And you can see our website on the slide here, www.livingleadership.org. About 15 years ago in our ministry with Living Leadership, we began to run what we call pastoral refreshment conferences. These are opportunities for soul care, for nourishment for Christian leaders and spouses, an opportunity to simply receive, nothing else, not to give. We wanted to provide an annual oasis to replenish, to be replenished and to be encouraged in the grace of God. We rapidly started to find at those conferences large numbers of longer-term leaders telling us about how debilitated and drained they were all the time. Some wanted to leave Christian work, others didn't, but they couldn't figure out how to change the situation. They were all leading whilst feeling drained with no freshness. And that forms the background of what I want to bring this evening. I have no formal background in counselling. I'm not a trauma specialist. So this is simply reflections from 15 years of mentoring church leaders and spouses around the issues that made them think about quitting ministry. One thing I'm not going to cover today is when leaders make shipwreck ourselves, perhaps through our sin patterns or our abuse of power and position, ambition, pride, crises of faith. I'm not going to be covering those things because that would be far more than one session to explore all of those. I hope that you have the opportunity to have the handout for the session in front of you. There's plenty of good stuff on there. Whenever a leader or a couple following the start of our conferences came to talk to me about the things that were draining them, I made a list of what the issues were. And I've put that on the handout. The main categories were these: pressure on family and friendships, feeling devalued, feeling unable to lead, feeling that the job is too big, and feeling spiritually isolated. All things that may have felt sustainable when they started, but are not sustainable in the long term. However, these are just presenting issues, as I say on the slide. They are what we see when people are finally prepared to admit that there is something badly wrong, by which point it may be possible to correct it, but it might be too late. The larger question underlying is, how do these kinds of things grow over time? It does seem that they often come to a head at around the age of 45, or when you have been in Christian work for around 15 years. At that point, the burdens have increased and increased on you. Your energy levels start to decrease. Perhaps you have young children and older family at a distance, and lots of pressures converge at that point. Roughly around the 15-year mark, in the UK, that equates to two ministry positions or two sabbaticals. What happens is that things seem to become unsustainable. Ministry patterns that we establish in our 30s are not sustainable in our mid-40s and still less in our 50s, unless we renegotiate them. And a common way for people to do that, at least in the UK, is for them to take a sabbatical, hoping that it will resolve issues of exhaustion and help them when they feel spiritually stuck and stuck in their ministry. But a sabbatical often fails to resolve things because there's little understanding of the underlying issues. And hence, many people use them as an opportunity to flee a ministry and to look for another. And in the mid-40s, they might flee Christian work altogether. As an aside, of course, you would hope that Christian workers in their mid-40s are at their most energized and able to bring on a new generation. We just can't do that if we're exhausted. The first rule of leadership, you know, the first rule of leadership, you've got to be alive. Dead leaders don't lead anything. When I began to probe underlying reasons for these issues, several things stood out for me again and again and again. Here they are. So first, what I refer to as ICED, I-C-E-D. This stands for isolation, complexity, exhaustion, and discouragement. Isolation, complexity, exhaustion, and discouragement, or a combination of those. Second, people who had not given attention to their limits for a long time, who had let their load exceed their limit and had normalized the unsustainable. Often because people had unrealistic expectations and demands on them, but didn't know to start with they were unrealistic. And leaders colluded in it by never saying no. Thirdly, therefore, that squeezed out the inner life with God, so that their inner life, their spiritual life, is no longer adequate to their outer life in leadership, and a gulf emerges between the two. Fourthly, people who were identifying that their life patterns and their habits worked for unhealthiness, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational unhealthiness, rather than for healthiness. We all have patterns and habits, whether or not they are intentional. In some ways, we are the sum of our habits. The question is, are your habits working for your health, or are they working against your health? Fifthly, spouses being the least encouraged people in the church whilst carrying heavy burdens and feeling used rather than feeling valued. If you're in ministry and you're married, then if your spouse is the least fed person for 15 years, then that will be the second biggest cause of people leaving ministries prematurely. And the last common underlying issue there was inadequate supporting structures and scaffolding for the demands of our leadership roles, giving out all the time, but without people supporting and feeding us. So lots of people crumble after 15 years or aged 45 or around then because they set up unsustainable patterns when they were 30. And now they have a perceived inability to renegotiate it or even to share that burden with anybody because they've presented a mask of competence and spiritual health, when in fact they were becoming more and more spiritually unhealthy, but now feel unable to admit it. One further factor is that over this kind of period, when leaders meet debilitating issues, what we tend to do is, rather than deal with them and close them, we tend to just push them onto the back burner of our lives so that they are still alive but not troubling us. And here's the difficulty. We all work with a sort of curve of energy and exhaustion, a bit like a wave. Energy and exhaustion. When you have lots of energy, it is possible to keep lots of things on the back burner of your life. But when you're exhausted, you are no longer able to keep those things in the background. So not only do you deal with the issues of the moment that hit you, but when you're exhausted, all the other things come piling back into your life that were never resolved, and they hit you too, and that commonly has a catastrophic effect. So what is the process that leads down this path? I am going to describe to you what I think are five common stages, and after that we will go into breakout rooms and we'll take some time to discuss. So here is stage one in going down an unhealthy path. Imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome, if you're not familiar with the idea, is that the thought that sooner or later you will be unmasked as a fake or a fraud. I get to do a lovely seminar at the European Leadership Forum I'm expecting somebody will shout up and stand up and shout, "Stop that man, he's an imposter, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Nobody trained him, he doesn't have a piece of paper." We want to feel we're doing well. We want others to think we know how to do everything. So we can adopt a persona that is different to what's going on behind the mask. I think that that can happen as early as a ministry job interview. When we say that we can do things in order to get the job, it's particularly bad if a church or a ministry has put up an impossible job description, and we say that we can do that. And then you have to live up to it or pretend. Anybody who writes prayer letters knows how tempting it is to only report the things that are going well, don't we? Psychologically, I am told that weakness and powerlessness are the things that produce imposter syndrome. And of course, weakness and powerlessness is precisely where we are meant to be in ministry. We are meant to minister out of weakness. Some leaders try to get out of weakness by becoming control freaks or by waiving qualifications. But the thing that in God empowers ministry, weakness, can also produce imposter syndrome. But it is stage two that is the next steps that trap us. And here we come to the cell, ICED, isolation, complexity, exhaustion, and discouragement. Commonly, a trigger presenting issue that causes fear will cause a longer standing, lurking set of other things to emerge. That's why catastrophizing is quite common. Catastrophizing is that thing where all of a sudden you think that everything is absolutely awful, it's going to be a catastrophe, and you're looking at it through a false set of lenses. You feel bad, therefore everything is bad. You feel it's going to go wrong, therefore it is going to go wrong. Because when the last thing hits you that finally collapses you, we say in the UK, a straw that breaks the camel's back, a whole lot of longer term unresolved and buried issues emerge with it. So, isolation, complexity, exhaustion, and discouragement. Many jobs are complex. Brain surgery is complex. But if you're a brain surgeon, you have a team, procedures, insurance, safety nets, lots of equipment, and many years of training. Lots of jobs are isolated, but not complex. Fishermen, for example. I am not sure I know many jobs that are as isolating, but deal with very complex issues, intersecting with so many skill sets and needs, as we meet in many ministries, and particularly pastoral ministries in churches. I think that it is both complex and isolating. Let three or four different kinds of complex issues coincide, or three or four tragedies hit at once, either in our own lives or in the lives of those that we serve, and nobody copes. Leaders tend to be the focus for everybody else's hopes, comforts, fears, tragedies, and criticisms. But we do it without the safety nets that go with any other caring professional. You can't in the UK become a doctor or a social worker unless you have senior supervision. It's just illegal. And of course, the more senior, experienced, and competent we get, the less other people think we need mentoring, counseling, and support. Despite the fact that the burdens become heavier, the situations become more complex and more toxic, and the input that we receive ourselves starts to get less and less. In my own life, I would say that I was dealing with some very heavy things in my 30s and needed a lot of support. I needed far more in my 40s and more still in my 50s, just when people think I don't need it at all. The danger is that we end up as the toxic waste barrel for more and more difficult issues. I should have put up a cartoon image of a toxic waste bucket on the slide, but you know the ones I mean. They're yellow. They have a radioactive sign on them. We become the toxic bucket, and our overall level of internal poison rises because there's no way to get rid of it except perhaps your spouse, and they really don't have anywhere to get rid of it. Often we are prevented from even owning up to the fact that we find those things difficult by some combination of guilt, sadness, church culture that expects leaders to be positive all the time, negative repetitive conditioning, and we end up with strategies for avoidance and denial instead. The longer we fail to deal with debilitating issues, the harder it becomes. But there are many reasons to stop us doing so, to disincentivize it. That's stage two. Stage three is what I call the whirlpool, or the vortex of entropy. We are sucked into a vortex in which we spiral round and down into subjectivity and irrationality. We are feeling unsupported, and therefore we feel more and more insecure. We start to become more subjective. We only listen to internal dialogue going on up here. We start to view things through false evaluative lenses that magnify the bad and minimize the good. I've seen leaders become quite paranoid for those kinds of reasons. We start to fill up more and more of our time trying to deliver what we think people expect, hoping that we get some affirmation of it, and definitely hiding anything that goes wrong because we become increasingly sensitive to even constructive feedback. You become increasingly aware of all the things that are necessary to deliver, but you just can't. And we all know what it's like to have multiple competing complexities. I was chatting to a church pastor a little while ago who one day is preaching a sermon, one day is doing the church accounts, one day is mending the roof and doing it with three or four different churches. And not knowing how to break the cycle, thinking if others don't provide the help that I need, then they're clearly not concerned about me or my ministry. And if we're married, it's common for our spouses to feel obliged to collude in our feelings and affirm them, lest they become part of the perceived problem. The whirlpool, the vortex of entropy. Step four, avoidance, evasion, and escape. When you get to this stage, you can feel that there is a gun pointed at the back of your head. And it might go off unpredictably. You go into any meeting thinking, am I going to actually be able to cope with this? We are not safe. But this gun is only visible to us. You live with that subconscious script. And so we start trying to avoid possible things that might cause it to go off. We avoid difficult situations, controversial subjects, people that we find difficult, relationships that might be awkward. And instead, what we do is we start to build structures for personal security, bunkers. Whether that's with people we trust not to unsettle us, or by building a public persona, or becoming a control freak, the obvious image is the wearing of a mask, so that what people see is very different to the person that I really am. This whole downward spiral makes us very careful about exposing ourselves. We want to appear sorted. So we say yes to many things that we probably shouldn't, because we want people to affirm us. We probably overwork at this point because we want people to affirm us. We never admit to mistakes and have to cover up sins, because the idea of having to repent feels very, very dangerous at this point. Beyond our capacity, we don't want to be seen to be inadequate. But by this point, we have two faces, And then that adds the charge of hypocrisy to all the other things that we can't reveal. And then finally, we go off a cliff. This whole process makes us put more and more effort into delivering what we think people want. We become people pleasers. And we become more and more vulnerable to little triggers that result in seemingly large collapses. Also, we frequently work under highly emotional expectations. And we have the energy, like I said, to push those on the back burner in the good times. But let something weigh heavily upon us. If you work at 105% for a long time, weariness will mean that it doesn't stay on the back burner anymore. These things are a feedback loop. If you get into it and you leave these kinds of patterns unremedied, then fear and burnout are inevitable sooner or later. They will destroy you. I sometimes struggle with anxiety. It usually happens to me in the autumn, commonly in the middle of the night. It took me a long time to realize what was going on with me, even to admit to it, and then to develop a standard procedure for what I need to do when it strikes me. When I first experienced it, I had no idea what was going on, and I just went down and down and down. Now I have far better instinctive reactions and procedures that help me break the cycle early on before it gets too bad. The questions I would like you to have a look at, they may be on the sheet, but take out your phone and take a picture of this. Firstly, do you agree or disagree with this analysis of routes into ministry drain? Secondly, what are some of the specifics that you have seen drain leaders? And thirdly, what hinders leaders from dealing with these things, from renegotiating and recalibrating? So what these things do is destroy our joy in the Lord and replace it with fear. Fear of man, fear of impossible expectations, fear of being accountable for everything, fear that I'm not fitted to this, I'm an introvert doing an extrovert's job. Perhaps fear relating to work pay and conditions. That gets harder and harder the older you get if you're not paid enough that would allow you to retire. Fear perhaps relating to who you are inside. You're the only one in the church or the ministry who's not allowed to admit to ever having doubts about the Lord. Perhaps even fear that your children will be disadvantaged by ministry, or that our families are suffering secondary trauma. Suddenly, when we fall into these kind of patterns of thinking, we feel we're not allowed to be human anymore. We serve and help everybody else. Nobody does it for us. We have to smile at everyone, help everyone, never complain, absorb all criticism, unfailingly positive and smiling all the time, when nobody else ever would. We might respond with denial. Let's just carry on and hope it all gets better. It never does. We might respond reactively. Just wait for the next debilitating issue to come and hope we can dodge it. We might adopt unhealthy strategies to medicate ourselves. Traumatized children soothe themselves through headbanging to make the pain of their thoughts go away. There are different equivalents in Christian work. Anybody can overinvest in good things like working but too much or eating but too much out of a desire for control, acceptance, or to overcome emotion. Or we can invest in bad things as an escape. It's much easier to do the binge things, the overwork, especially the overwork, because the thing itself is not inherently sinful. And if you overwork in ministry, you get massive social approval for it. It is, in fact, socially approved self-harm. In fact, the way that most people try to get away from these things is by doing more and more ministry, because we are affirmed for doing it. This cycle then has the consequence of making our spouse or our family feel neglected. Every time I've had to help somebody out of ministry because of adultery, some version of that was involved. The question is how we handle this kind of negative and debilitative cycle positively and actively, and not reactively, inactively, or negatively. What interrupts the negative response cycle? Perhaps a good verse to hang over it is Isaiah 61. I will give them a garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness is really what we're talking about, isn't it? I will give them a garment of praise. We don't get a garment of praise for ourselves. It's given through approaching, appreciating, and enjoying the Lord. But getting out of these kinds of patterns that I'm talking about is not easy. They are complex, they're deep-rooted, so I'm very wary of suggesting easy fixes. But at the risk of being simplistic, here are a few things without which getting out is much harder. So, intervention. Getting out of the cell, getting out of the vortex, is almost always accompanied by perspective and intervention from outside. People who bring us to a place of safety, people who bring sense, people who provide stability for us, from where we can work on longer term and more complex issues. What outside intervention helps with is objectivity, breaking those negative feedback loops with positive ones, letting in the light. It helps with thankfulness. Thankfulness is the opposite of fear in the Bible. Thankfulness is key to re-embracing a healthy spiritual and emotional life. Recovery of prayer and worship. Worship with thanksgiving. I'll glorify you with thanksgiving. Essentially, thanksgiving is the thing that gets us starting to put on the Ephesians 6 armor of God. The question is, how do we do it practically and who helps us? How do you spiritually and practically take care to avoid the fiery darts of the evil one? Other people coming from outside help us repent and confess. Part of being trapped in the cell is that we're in there with our own sin. Wholeness is never something we get for ourselves. And the people from outside can help us get structure for taming impossible patterns and demands. And they might mediate as well in situations that have gone wrong and precipitate fear. Essentially, other people become our source of regulation when we are unable to regulate ourselves. Prayer, counsel, support, they provide scaffolding that help us trust and seek the Lord in practical ways and work with us to clear out the things that are stopping it happening. So intervention is the first step. And once you've had intervention, we can start to move to step two, which is repair and recovery. I've put what some of the likely routes out are on the handout sheet, but they're going to include relational things, so spiritually encouraging friends, counsel and support in isolation. They'll include spiritual things, rest, reintegration, prayer, worship, emotional things, re-energizing, refocusing ourselves, physical factors, sleep, routines, habitual patterns that promote freedom in Christ, cognitive things, so recalibrating, listening to, getting ourselves directed back to true north when false magnetics have pulled us away, understanding, constructing positive ways of thinking about things, dismantling warped and unhealthy strategies. It will include practical and situational things. So if our historical situations of our ministry or our practical conditions are provoking debilitation and fear, we will have to renegotiate those impossible demands. You can't repair unless you have. They might help us repair situations of breakdown where we've done the damage. And they will help us to repent. For me, the critical thing is that it's just about impossible to do this on your own. When we're in the cell, when we're in the vortex, when we're trapped in our own human sinfulness, wholeness is not something we get for ourselves. Getting out of the cell is always accompanied by intervention and perspective from outside. So there is huge value in professional supervisors and mentors, structures for input, people who help us worship what Gordon MacDonald describes as very resourceful people in our lives. There are very draining people who drain us out and very resourceful people who fill us up. WhatsApp prayer groups, good fraternals. Do not wait for these things to strike before you get the good support structures. Intervention is step one to bring us to that place of safety and sense. Recovery and repair are step two, and then the future is step three. Just want to point out to you, there is no direct route from step one or step zero, being in the vortex, to step three without going through intervention, repair, and recovery. Because a process has got you in there, even if you can't see what it was. And therefore, it will be a process that gets you out of it. Just stepping out unaided and suddenly being fear-free and no longer debilitated is very unrealistic in most cases. We're going to go back into discussion groups again, and here are the questions for us. So be very quick on this. Bullet points. What structures do you have and are they adequate to your needs? Well, you might just want to do that one and then think about the other question yourself. What needs to change for you to help you lead out of spiritual freshness rather than spiritual drain? Okay, well, welcome back into the main room, everybody. Let me encourage you to take the question of support structures in ministry very seriously. You support other people. You throw your lives away. You pour out your love for other people. Having folk who do it for us is extremely important. My wife and I, for a decade, had what we called our support group, a pastor and wife, a missionary couple, a doctor, and a couple of others who met us five times a year, took a long, hard look at our diaries and kept us accountable, had access into any area of life they wanted to go, made sure that one of the big pluses of that was for my wife, because having grown up in a ministry family, she was very tempted to let me do exactly what I wanted and think that it was unfaithful to the Lord if she didn't. And it was so easy for me just to trespass on that. But this group really kept me very earthed, stopped me doing things. Didn't do that very often, but on the occasions that they did, if they said, we think that if you do that, it'll damage your marriage, then I really, really listened. So are your support structures adequate to your need? We might think that it would be lovely for other people to create them for us. They probably won't. You might have to do it yourself, but it's a critical question. I want to finish by saying this. Perfect love casts out fear. And Satan would love to rob you of that and to use debilitation to sabotage and steal the joy in God, which is the strength for your life and your service. I hope that this has helped you think a little bit about the pathways we can take into being drained and how you might avoid them, or if you are there at the moment, that it might help you think about what repair, recovery, structures, regulation and people will help you to move out of it. Once again, in our ministry at Living Leadership, that's www.livingleadership.org, we do have a network of associates who are gifted at pastoring and mentoring leaders in these areas. And we do have capacity in the network. If that sounds like it could be helpful to you, take a look at our website. I'd like you to take just one moment to write down any chief take home from this session that you think that it would be useful for you to talk about and pray about with somebody. And then I'm going to pray. So just a few seconds to not note down any particular take home for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in this COVID season, we feel even more debilitated We feel much more like we are running and walking and not fainting, rather than rising on wings like eagles. Thank you for all the opportunity this season has provided for us to realize that that our plans and our skills are not adequate. Lord, we've all found this season is a time to finally stop relying on them, but to rely on you in prayer and to rely on other people as well in the fellowships in which you have put us. Please would you provide for each and every one the resource and support that they need. Lord, we should not be doing this leadership task on our own and without encouragement and support. I know that many will be. And I pray that, Lord, as a result of this seminar, you will give thought for each and every one of us about how we can have input that is adequate to our outgoings. For any this evening who are tuning in, who know that they are on the edge of wanting to give up, maybe haven't even told anybody, I pray for encouragement from your Holy Spirit and for the courage to share that with somebody and to get the help they need. Lord, please do this for them. You love them. Show them your kindness and lead them in your grace. And I ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.